The following message, Eternal Life, was delivered on Sunday evening, September 30th, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Greg Nichols of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Now, you may not know that our church in Grand Rapids this year has faced, as we get older, I guess it's something we can expect, but that we have faced an unusual amount of dealing with loss and with death and with people that we have known and loved for a long, long time leaving this world and going up to glory. Not only people that we've known and loved for a long time, but there's a family that lost a baby and another set of grandparents that lost a grandchild and people that have struggled with cancer that were long-standing members of the church that have gone to glory, and another person that suddenly was taken with a heart attack, and so on and so forth. We have had to face this reality, and I suppose if I thought logically or rationally, it shouldn't shock me that as our congregation gets older and many of us pass from our 60s into our 70s, that we would face something like this. But it hasn't just been that. It's also been families losing babies and people losing grandchildren. So for some reason in God's providence, He put our church through something like that over the earlier part of this year. I think you're pretty much aware of that, aren't you, Jerry? So one of the things that I wanted to do was, in order to help our people to face this, I wanted to speak about the Christian hope. And I spoke two messages this summer. And the first was on the ultimate great glorious event that's going to usher in our hope, which is the second coming of Christ. And the second was on eternal life. Now, I'm not going to try to squeeze two messages into one and talk to you like I got a machine gun coming out of my mouth and try to fit all that into one message. So I'm not going to do that. But I am going to speak the second one of those messages, which was about eternal life. Now, understand that in Matthew 25:46, when Jesus says, "And these shall go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life," He's talking about the contrast that's going to take place at the end of the world. The contrast that's going to take place after the second coming, when He sits upon the throne of His glory. And I don't want to get into the whole context and everything else. It'd be too lengthy. But they were asking Him about the destruction of Jerusalem and about His second coming and the end of the world. And they asked Him about both things, not just one, but both. And in His answer, He speaks first about the destruction of Jerusalem and the events associated with it. And then He goes on to speak in detail about His second coming. And as He speaks about the second coming, He describes the judgment day in which the righteous and the wicked will all stand before Him. And this verse describes the upshot of that judgment, with the righteous on the one hand, the wicked on the other, all standing before Him when He returns and sits on the throne and judges mankind. Then the aftermath is the righteous go to eternal life and the wicked to eternal punishment. The second coming of Christ gives rise to the resurrection of the dead, first of the just and then of the unjust, the glorification of the church, the destruction of this present evil world with fire, then the judgment of all mankind raised from the dead, righteous and wicked, and then eternal life for the righteous, and eternal punishment for the wicked. And my focus tonight is not so much on the eternal punishment of the wicked, but upon the eternal life That is the hope of all who believe in Christ. Eternal life ushered in by the second coming of Christ, the glorification of the church, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment of the world, the destruction of this earth, and then eternal life. Again in John 5, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice," that is the voice of the Son of God, "and shall come forth. First, those that have done good, when he returns, unto the resurrection of life. And then, in close connection with it, after the glorification of the church and the burning up of this world with fire, those that have done evil, unto the resurrection of judgment. And then they will all stand in resurrected bodies before him, and they will all be judged. And then the wicked will go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life." So my focus tonight is upon that eternal life that awaits the righteous, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, after the second coming of Christ. I wanted to end on that note. And I have two basic points tonight. And these two points, they don't even start with the same letter, but they're similar. Now, when we talk about eternal life and the contrast with the life that we know now and experience now, I want to consider two things. First, on the one hand, on that day and forever after, there will be a whole group of things that we will never see again. And secondly, starting on that day and forever after, there will be another whole group of things that we have never seen before. So we're going to, those are my two points. First, there will be things associated with this eternal life, things that you will never see again. And then secondly, there are things associated with this eternal life that you will see for the first time, that you've never seen before, and that you will see forever and ever. So that's it. Okay? Follow that? All right, first of all, never seen again. When Jesus comes and he raises the dead and burns up this world and he glorifies the church and he judges the righteous and the wicked, and then we go off to eternal life, here are some things, folks. Things that we, thanks be to God, will never see again. First of all, crossed out. No more sin. No more curse. And there will be no curse anymore. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. That is, in the society of his people. And his servants shall serve him, and they'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Here's a picture. No more curse. No more curse because no more sin. Now, those who die in the Lord, those whose spirits have left their bodies and they've gone to heaven, they've joined the spirits of just men made perfect. And already, right now in heaven, they sin no more right now. For those of us who are here alive on earth, we continue to sin. And if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and we're still alive, we'll be changed in a moment so that we never sin again. But however we get there, whether we get there through being glorified, being alive on earth that is coming, glorified body and soul in a moment, or whether we get there through experiencing physical death, having our spirit separated from our body and glorified, and then we come to experience eternal life and resurrection at the second coming of Christ, however we get there, Some Christians will get there one way and some the other. The point is, where we're going is we're going into a life, body and soul, at the second coming of Christ, in which we will never sin again. Forever and ever, there will be no more sin. And because of no more sin, no more curse. You imagine what a wonderful world it would be to have no sin again, forever and ever and ever. And because there's no more sin, there's going to be no more suffering. You know, and I pulled up one little picture of a wheelchair. I could have shown a whole lot of other pictures of suffering. But because the Lord's going to come and bless us, maybe you have pictures in your mind of what suffering looks like. There's no need for me to show picture after picture after picture. You get the idea. There's going to be rest from all affliction, rest from all pain. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, starting here in verse 7. And to you that are afflicted, rest with us. Rest with us. At the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire. And the focus is not so much upon the flaming fire and the angels and all that, but look at this, that you that are now afflicted and the afflictions that God's people suffer in this life, they are numerous. They're like more than the hairs of our head. But to you that are afflicted, there will be rest. All of the suffering of every kind, the illness, the deformity, and the handicap, all of it will be gone. All the limitations and disabilities associated with this life in this world will be gone. And there will be rest. And those afflictions, just think, for all eternity, will never, ever be seen again. Never again. They'll all be gone. And along with that, no more tears. Because God will wipe all tears away from our eyes. In the picture of that eternal life, we read, and I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Imagine for all eternity, no reason ever to cry again, because there's no more hurt and no more loss. And no more suffering, and no more pain. And look, he says, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. No more death. No more graveyards anywhere in the new heavens and earth. No more. Because God's going to destroy death. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, 23, and 26. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that those that are Christ that is coming. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. When Jesus Christ comes again, death will be no more. The dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us that are alive will have our souls and our bodies gloriously transformed so that we can no longer sin and no longer die, and death will be no more. And with the ending of death and the overcoming and defeat of death will be the ending of mourning. No more funerals. No more. We will have gone to our last funeral. We will be comforting relatives that are grieving and brokenhearted no more. Those days will be over, and those days will be over forever. There won't be any more funerals of little babies. There won't be any more funerals of grandchildren. There won't be any more funerals of husbands or wives or parents or sisters or brothers. That's all done. It's over. We won't be going to the house of mourning anymore, forever. No more death, because God is going to destroy it and end it when Christ comes and ushers in a new heavens and earth and eternal life. And also, no more devil. God's going to destroy the devil and all the demons. And the devil that deceived them, we read, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where also the beast or the false prophet, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. No more temptation. No more demonic oppression. No more demonic possession. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. I don't think a demon could possess a Christian here, and I don't want to say what relationship the demons are going to have to the wicked in the lake of fire, you know, honestly. I don't know whether that will happen there or not, so let me retract that. But no more demon oppression of Christians. No more demonic temptation. Nothing like that. Ever again, forever. We're done with him. And he's done with us. No more demonic, devil-driven persecution of the church on earth. It's over, and it's over forever. And no more evil world. I forget where I saw this quote, but I thought it was pretty telling. One person said, quote, "Little evil would be done in the world if evil could never be done in the name of good." You follow that? People call evil good and good evil. And there wouldn't be much evil done if you couldn't say you were doing good while you were really doing evil. Yeah, the world pretends that it's good, and it calls good evil, and it calls evil good. And we have to contend with it. It's constantly trying to pressure us into its mold. Society, fallen and against God, is a constant drain and threat to our souls. But no more. In the new heavens and earth, no more evil world. No more calling evil good and good evil. No more hostility to God. We heard this morning about how those that are engaged in bitterness so often blame God and attack God. And this world is constantly attacking the goodness of God. And God will destroy this evil world. That's why Jesus said, don't be afraid of them that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to destroy the wicked. They're going to suffer eternal punishment, as we read in the first verse tonight. These will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. They're going to suffer eternal punishment in hell, and God's going to destroy them in hell, body and soul, forever. And in Revelation 20 we read, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, everyone according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire, and if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. So when Jesus comes again, this world is going to be burned up. It's going to be destroyed with fire, as Peter says. And all the wicked that are alive then, the righteous will be spared. Because the dead in Christ will rise first, and the church will be glorified and caught up to meet Christ in the air, and then this world will be burned up and destroyed. And all the wicked that are alive on earth then will be killed in that fire. And then they're all going to be raised from the dead. And the spirits that are suffering in hell are going to be united with their dead bodies. And the wicked that were killed in that fire are going to be raised, and they're all going to stand before God in judgment. And they're going to be judged. And then they're going to be sent off to the lake of fire to suffer eternal punishment forever and ever. And folks, they're never going to bother us again. We're never going to see them influencing us, trying to ruin us, trying to pressure us or threaten us who believe in Christ. It's never going to happen again. Their ability and power to influence and harm God's people will come to an end, and we will never see it again. It's going to be gone forever. So that's what's never going to be seen again. No more sin. No more curse from God. No more suffering. No more tears. No more death. No more graveyards. No more devil. No more evil world. All of those things are part of what we know here in this life. And they're going to be gone and gone forever when Jesus comes and we go off to eternal life. Forever gone. Never seen again. What do you say to that? Amen. Blessed be God. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't that a great hope to have? Do you not find that encouraging? I mean, I know it's not pleasant to think about people that we love that don't believe in Jesus spending eternity in hell suffering. I'm not saying that we should have some kind of sadistic delight in the destruction of the wicked. That's not my point at all. I know, we want them to be saved and to be delivered from the wrath to come. We don't want anybody to go to hell. You follow? We don't want that, right? We don't want that. We want them to all have eternal life. We want them to all be saved. But the truth of the matter is, it is wonderful to think that we'll never have sin and suffering and death and temptation and an evil world to contend with anymore. Ever, again, forever, blessed be God. What a wonderful hope. And that's just what's not going to happen. Now, let's get to the good part. It's not that that wasn't good, but it's not just what we're never going to see again, but it's also what we have never seen before. And there are going to be experiences that we have in the experience, in the blessing of eternal life, that we can't even, in some sense, begin to fathom. That's why I was praying that God would, by His Holy Spirit, by faith, give us some kind of a grasp of the glory of it. Well, let me just tell you what it says. And may God show you the glory of it. First of all, everlasting glory and blessing. Jesus talks about Him coming again and His second coming, and He says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. He's talking about everlasting glory. He's talking about the righteous, those who believe in Jesus Christ, and they're going to be shining. They're going to be a brightness, shining glory and honor and splendor of the righteous in eternal life and in the world to come. And then, blessing. Jesus is talking about what the King, Jesus Christ, the coming King, is going to say on judgment day to the righteous. Then shall the King say to them on His right hand, as we go away to eternal life, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Can you imagine what a wonderful thing it will be to hear those words from the mouth of Jesus Christ? Come, you blessed. Come, you blessed of my Father, shining forth as the sun, and inherit a kingdom that God has prepared for you from before he created the world. There will be glory and blessing. Glory and blessing undiminished that will characterize forever the experience of eternal life. And then we have everlasting commendation and reward. Now, speaking about the day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus comes, he says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise from God. Now, it's true that there may be some people in the church that are really unconverted and are hypocrites and are living a gross life of sinning while they are church members and while they're sitting in chairs or while they're standing in pulpits. It's possible that there are such people. And they're not going to hear praise from God on that day. And when their secrets are revealed, they're going to be condemned. But that's not the norm. That's not what God's people who believe in Christ are going to experience. Then the secret graces, the secret prayers, the secret longing for the conversion of sinners, the secret benevolence that the people of God have shown, the secret acts of kindness and generosity and grace and forbearance and goodness that God's people have done, they're all going to be manifest. The intentions and purposes of genuinely good, kind, gracious hearts are going to be exposed, and then shall every genuine, believing person have praise from God. Praise from God. Now, you remember we talked about pleasing God last week? Remember that? Remember way back last week, talked about the fact that it's possible to please God. Remember we talked about the fact that the only reason we can please God is because he put the Holy Spirit in us, and because the Holy Spirit that he put in us enables us to live in such a way that pleases God. Remember all that? All right, I grant. God did it. God deserves all the praise and glory. I didn't say we were going to praise ourselves. That's not what the text says. The text doesn't say we're going to praise ourselves. What it says is that God is going to praise believers for the work that he himself has done in us. Remarkable. But eternal life is going to involve every genuine believer being commended and praised by God for the grace that was found in his or her life. And 2 Timothy 4, verse 8 says, henceforth, from now on, there's laid up for me, Paul the Apostle, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. So again, he's describing this judgment day, all the righteous and all the wicked standing before him in judgment, the righteous going away to eternal life. And on that very day, when Jesus comes in his glory and he judges the righteous and the wicked, the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge, is going to give to him, the Apostle Paul, a crown of righteousness. And it says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And it says, and me only, because I am an apostle. What? What did I say? What was that? I missed the word? Oh. Are you telling me it says, not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing? Is that what it says? So this crown of righteousness is not just for this apostle, but it's for every believer, man or woman, boy or girl, every genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ on that day of judgment is not only going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," not only going to hear praise from God the Father, but a crown of righteousness is going to be put on that believer's head. And observe that the distinctive of those believers is that they love the coming of Christ. They love the second coming of Christ. They delight, in the thought of the second coming of Christ. Right? Is that what it says? Say, well, what is a crown of righteousness? I don't know. How could I possibly know? But this much I know. Someday you will know exactly what it means when the Lord puts one on your head. Then you won't be asking me what does it mean, because you will know exactly what it means when you're wearing one on that day and throughout the entirety of eternity, experiencing eternal life. Something you have never, ever heard before. You've never heard God say to you personally, "Well done." You've never seen Jesus Christ put on any head a crown of righteousness, but you will. You never heard Jesus say, "Come, you blessed." You never seen God's people shining like as bright as the sun. Have you ever seen anything like that before? No, you never did, but you will. You're going to see God's people shining like the sun. You're going to hear Jesus saying, "Come, you blessed." You're going to see them getting praised by God and Christ putting that wonderful crown of righteousness on their head and on your head. You've never seen it before, but you're going to see it then. And you're going to experience the wonder and glory and blessing of it forever and ever and ever. Blessed be His name. The next thing that you've never seen before is new heavens and earth. Imagine a world without evil. New heavens and earth wherein dwells righteousness. Now, I tried to find pictures of new heavens and earth to put up there. And I found pictures of meadows with flowers. I thought, that's not new heavens and earth. That's this heaven and earth. So I took this because it's kind of abstract. And who knows what it's a picture of? That's the point. Who knows what it's going to be like? We could scarcely imagine it. It is something, we've seen meadows with flowers before, but we've never seen new heavens and earth before, and we have no idea what that's going to be like. It's something we've never seen before, but we're going to see it. And Peter says we're going to see it. 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Now, I know that one time in the past I came out here and I preached about global warming, remember? And the story of the world getting burned up and how God's going to burn it up when Christ comes again. It's going to come with flaming fire, burning it up. Well, this is what Peter says. He says that the atmosphere is going to get burning and then ripped off the earth. He says that the surface of the earth is going to get so hot that all the rocks are going to melt. The only thing left on the surface of the earth is going to be molten rock. It's probably going to look like a sea of glass, hot molten glass. Now, seeing that these things are thus to be dissolved, and all that's going to happen on the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men, what kind of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire will be dissolved, the atmosphere is going to burn and be ripped off the earth with a great noise. He said so. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's going to get so hot. This is a real global warming. It's going to get so hot that the elements are going to melt. It's going to have molten silicon dioxide. How deep? I don't know. But the surface of the earth is going to be covered with it. It'll look like a sea of glass. Can you imagine? We're going to see that. Never saw that before, did you? No, but you're going to see it. And here's the point. When he's done with that, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. I don't know that I can explain how he's going to do it. How can I possibly explain how he's going to do it? Is he going to take a little piece, a remnant of that molten, destroyed earth and fashion it into a new earth? I don't know. He's going to take a remnant of it. It wouldn't surprise me if he did that. Because Paul talks about in Romans 8, this creation being delivered. And it's going to be delivered through this fire and then coming up as a remnant and a little piece left. It could well be. I don't know. One thing I do know, dear Christian, we are going to see it. We weren't there. We didn't see the days of creation. We didn't see God say, let there be light, and all of a sudden light shows up. We didn't see him create the atmosphere, but we're going to see him destroy it. We didn't see him have the dry land emerge from underneath the oceans, but we're going to see the oceans evaporate, and we're going to see that dry land melt and everything on it burn up. We didn't see him make the world habitable in those days of creation. But we're going to see him make it uninhabitable. Can you imagine that? And then the new heavens and a new earth are going to be created. Somehow he's going to create them. A new habitable environment where we can live forever and ever and ever. New heavens and a new earth. And it's going to be a glorious place in which only righteousness, no sin, as we've already said, dwells forever and ever. No more wickedness, no more wicked world, but only righteous people, only sinless people forever and ever. What are we going to do there? Whatever he tells us to do. I'm sure he's going to give us something to do. And whatever it is, we'll enjoy doing it. And whatever it is, while we're doing it in new heavens and earth, we're going to be glorifying God and enjoying him forever and ever. And here's the thing. We're going to be doing that with glorified bodies and souls in new heavens and earth. Never seen before? New heavens and earth, glorified bodies and souls. Now we're the children of God. And it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. Never seen before. We haven't seen it yet, but we're going to see it. And with this is what we know about it. That when he shall be manifest at the second coming of Christ, we shall be like him. That's what we know. For we shall see him even as he is. So what is he like? In his humanity, he has an impeccable soul that can never sin. And he has an immortal glorified body that can never die. And that's exactly what we're going to have. We're going to have impeccable souls that can never sin and immortal bodies that can never die. Resurrected from the dead, or if we go the other route, if we're alive at the second coming of Christ, translated in a moment of time, transformed in a moment of time, so that in a moment of time our souls are freed from sin and our bodies are glorified and conformed to his glorious body. However we get there, every Christian, every believer that has ever lived will be conformed to the glorious humanity of God incarnate Jesus Christ. And our souls will be impeccable and our bodies immortal forever and ever. We've never seen that. You have never seen someone who is impeccable. And you have never seen someone who is immortal. Every person you know, every human being you know on earth, has at the very least remaining sin. And many of them have reigning sin. Never seen anybody that's sinless. Never interacted with a sinless person. Never. Never seen that before. But you will. You're going to see something you never saw before. You never interacted with someone who's incapable of getting old and sick and dying. Never. But you will. Forever and ever. I mean, the more you think about it. What do you think? Wonderful. I mean, isn't it wonderful? And then, together forever. Let me read this again. And I saw a new heaven and earth, for the first heaven and earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And the Apostle Paul describes it when he's talking about the glorification of the church. He says we should comfort one another with these words, those that have lost loved ones. And he says, thus, in this way, we shall ever be with the Lord. And he's talking about the fact that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we that are alive and left will be glorified and transformed in a moment of time, body and soul, soul made impeccable, body made immortal, and then caught up to meet them in the air. And we'll all be together, and we'll all be together forever and ever and ever. We'll all be together forever and ever. We'll actually be with Jesus. And we'll be with all the saints. And we'll be with God. And we'll be with the angels. Now, when I say Jesus, I'm talking about the God-man, God incarnate. When I say God, I mean the supreme being. And we're going to be with God and with Christ and with the saints and with the angels. And we'll all be together forever and ever. And now we've got some of us on earth. And some of us that used to be on earth with us are now in heaven. We're separated. And with that separation, there comes sorrow and a sense of loss. But dear people, that suffering and sorrow and sense of loss is not going to last forever. The day is coming, and it's coming soon, when we will all be together again forever. And there will be no more separation and the sorrow associated with it. It's over forever. You never saw that before. You never saw heaven and earth united before, but you will see it. You'll see heaven and earth united and stuck together forever. Isn't it wonderful? I just think it's absolutely wonderful. The best thing about the Bible is that it's true. Well, that's what I wanted to say tonight. So what? So, we'll look at this text. Beloved, we are the children of God now. And it's not yet made manifest what we're going to be. We know that when he is going to be manifested, we'll be like him because we're going to see him as he is, as we've just been saying. And so what? And everyone that has this hope set on him is purifying himself, even as he is pure. So, dear folks, live on earth right now like you're going there. Purify yourself. Put away sin. Put away remaining sin. Mortify it by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the blood of Christ. Dear people, set your heart on the things that are above, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Don't get your affections too bound up with this world and the things of this world. Because the things that we have here, many of them we're never going to see them again. But eternal life, the things that we're going to see someday, those are the things that are really worth living for. And if need be, worth dying for. And the final thing that I want to say tonight is, and it's kind of obvious, but wouldn't you think it would be appropriate in the light of this to make sure that you wind up in heaven and with eternal life? Wouldn't it be tragic if you miss out on that? Wouldn't it be tragic if you wind up spending eternity in the lake of fire when you could have eternal life? You could have eternal life. There's no reason you can't have eternal life. There's no reason that you can't experience all those wonderful things we've been talking about tonight. There's no reason. Well, we say, what do I have to do to have eternal life? That's not really complicated. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. Why will you die? Why will you die? For I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord, but rather that he turn and live. Turn away from sin. Turn away from sin. Why will you die? Why would you want to spend eternity under the wrath of God when eternal life, this wonderful, blessed privilege, is offered to you freely and sincerely? And when God says to you, come, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and whoever's thirsty, let him come, and whoever's willing, let him come, and take the water of life freely. And Jesus says, come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. Because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, says the Lord. For I am God, and there is none else. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Ask him to rescue you. Ask him to forgive you from your sins and to give you eternal life. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the first and foremost thing, dear people, is for every one of us to make sure that when that time comes, whether when we face either death or the second coming of Christ, that at the end of the day, we have eternal life. And we hear from the Lord Jesus, come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. If you're not right with God tonight, I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, get right with God. Turn away from your sin and turn to the Lord. Turn away from sin. Call upon Jesus to save you, so that you too would have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope of life eternal. Thank you for the wonderful description you've given us in your word. It seems so overwhelming. Thank you for the hope that we will never see those awful things again. No more sin, tears, death, devil, carnal, evil world trying to squeeze us into its mold. No more. Thank you, dear God. Thank you for the hope of commendation and praise and blessing forever in the new heavens and earth, a glorified body and a glorified soul, being present forever with you and serving you without sin, without death forever. Dear Father, help us to live in the light of those glorious realities. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and faith, so that by faith we will see this glorious hope and live in the light of it, putting away our sin, living with a good conscience. And we pray, Father, for anybody who's here tonight, that if they were to die right now, they wouldn't be going to heaven. They'd be going to hell. Dear God, we deserve to go to hell as much as they do. You know it. Our sins are wretched and vile. You had mercy on us. Father, please also have mercy on them. Rescue them even today from the wrath to come, and grant to them eternal life. And let Jesus see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We ask it in his name. Amen.